Well, happy Easter to you, and thanks for coming. And if you're feeling squished, there's four empty pews up front here. I know nobody likes the front, but now that the kids have left, if you're like, you know what, hey, there's plenty of seats up here if you want to relocate as an individual or a family, and it doesn't even cost any extra, right? Hey, what a weekend it's been. Good Friday service. We were so pleased. Wait, Pastor Greg, don't leave yet. Because Good Friday service, we were so pleased how many of you came. But Good Friday was good for another reason as well. Because Pastor Greg and Maria now have a granddaughter. She was born on Good Friday. Right? So, Judah, move aside. You've now got competition, right? Anyhow, we're happy for you and Maria. All right, and obviously the whole family, you know, as they celebrate this new life. Yesterday was great. Well, we had our Easter egg hunt and so good turnout. At one point I was like, man, it's hot out here. And then I realized, and it's going to go down to 30 degrees on Wednesday. So that's the time of season that we're in here. I didn't mean to depress you by telling you that. But Easter weekend has always been one of the thrilling, you know, parts of the year for me from childhood. Now, I got to be honest. When I was a kid, I didn't wake up on Easter and go, hallelujah, he arose, right? I woke up on Easter and I arose and headed with my siblings to the dining room, because that's where all of our Easter baskets were lined up on the table. I mean, I have very strong memories because of my senses, right? Of those, you know, usually the centerpiece, I think my mother is here today, the centerpiece of our Easter basket was that hollow chocolate egg that you would put usually in the you know, there in the fake grass. And inside it would be either little chocolate eggs or M&Ms. And there were other things. I did like those marshmallow chicks and, you know, whether it was an Easter bunny or something, jelly beans. But I used to love to just open the egg and just, by the way, heaven smells like that. So if you have any, just breathe that, and you got a foot in paradise, right? But I remember, and we were, you know, don't eat it right all right away, you know. But by the end of the week, you've ripped a lot of it apart. But if you dug down through that fake grass, sometimes there's more. You know, a couple pieces of eggs fell to the bottom, or you know, some M&Ms down. There's more. Wow. Well, you know, when I woke up this morning, I was not anticipating my wife having an Easter basket ready for me to plunge into. But I want to tell you, as an adult, I still have those there's more moments. I have found, as a matter of fact, as an adult, that those there more moments of Easter have been much more valuable to me than finding some M&Ms in the bottom of the basket, right? I want to see today three lives in Scripture who found that. They found out there was so much more in their Easter basket because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm not here today to impress you with the best thoughts of Vince McDonald. If you're a visitor, you've never met me before. I'm only here because I'm convinced that God is here. He's not only here. He's been with wherever people are gathering in the name of Jesus all the way around the world. But he's here today, and he can talk to your heart. I have no idea what's in your soul, and I don't have the ability to reach inside of your soul. But I'm telling you, if you'll lower your defenses, God is ready today to touch your soul. And so I'm going to ask him to do that. Almighty God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I simply ask you, living God, touch hearts as you have planned. You know what has happened in everybody's week. You're the only one who has the ability to tap on hearts right now as people sit here and know there's a voice that's beyond the voice that's being spoken, not in a mystical way, but you are here wanting to touch their lives. I ask you to do that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, Good Friday, we gathered together, and we focused on the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. Why? Because it's so key. Because Scripture is very honest. The Bible says Vince McDonald has no ability to pay for his sins. I mean, even if I lived 1,000 years, I couldn't in 1,000 years do enough good things to pay for my sin, because I'm so far beneath the holiness and perfectness of God. And so God said, I love you, not just me, you too, and all of us. And he sent his son. And Jesus Christ walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And he said statements that were very bold. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep, right? And I'll give to them eternal life. He also said, I'm the Son of Man, and the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom payment for sin. In other words, sin had to be paid for. We couldn't just say, God, we're sorry. Okay, don't worry about it. It had to be paid for, but we can't pay for it. But the Apostle John tells us in his epistle that though we're not able to pay for it, it doesn't mean it's not getting paid for. That's the beauty of what Jesus Christ did. John says that he himself, Jesus, 1 John 2:2, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Well, that word propitiation means he satisfied the payment, right? Completely. He paid it off. You pay off your car, the bank sends you that stamp thing in the mail, you get the title, right? Jesus paid the price. And that's why on the cross, Jesus was able to look to his Father and say, it is finished, once and for all time. In other words, it isn't that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and now I have to whip myself every night for the bad things I did. Or even I have to do good things for everybody else to kind of meet him halfway. No, once and for all time, he paid the price for my sin. Complete. He paid it off. Amazing. That's why he calls us to come to faith in him. And while that's absolutely true, what's also true is if Jesus remained dead, that payment would have been void. It would have been as if he had insufficient funds in his account to pay that payment. And we know that because he promised, I am laying down my life. Nobody's taken it from me. Isn't it like things got out of control and I didn't realize when I got into this that where it was going to go? I'm laying down my life and I will raise it back up again, he said. He said, nobody's able to take my life. I will rise again on the third day. The Apostle Paul says, because of that, if he didn't, his death on the cross would have been in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, and the Apostle Paul speaks these words in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still dead in your sins. Why? Because he said he was the eternal Son of God. If he didn't rise from the dead, then maybe he wasn't, right? And that's why the Apostle Paul, and I'm kind of giving you some real doctrine here, right? But practical, because it's changed my eternal destination. The Apostle Paul says, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't become the Son of God. He always was. It's just when he rose from the dead, it declared that. It affirmed that. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And therefore, he could say in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. What's that mean? It's the death of Jesus and the resurrection that together tell us there's more in the basket of life than we would have had without him, right? I said I wanted to see three people, and I want to move ahead here. The first one is Mary Magdalene. If you've been here in Easter's past, I've spoken about her before, but I just want to touch on what the resurrection of Jesus did for her, right? We don't know when Mary Magdalene met Jesus. We don't read that in the Gospels. We only know by the time that Luke gets to chapter 8 in his gospel that she's a follower of Jesus. We read there that Jesus also healed some women who had evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So this is, Luke puts this in the first half of Jesus's ministry. So through Jesus's public ministry, Mary is a very significant, supportive person there as a follower of Jesus. We know that, faithful and loyal. I remember when I first saw my wife, Greta. I literally do. I was a senior at college, she was a freshman, and I remember just seeing her, saying, who is that, right? You know, and I remember driving with my roommate a couple days later, and I had told her, I said, yeah, I'm going to find out, it sounds like I was going to stalk her, and I was, but I got to figure out who this girl is. And so I went to the records office, and I had a friend in there, and I figured out her schedule. And so I kind of just happened to come upon her coming out of one of her classes, and I know that's a crime nowadays. But as she came out, I was like, oh, hi there. Are you Greta? Yeah, I'm Vincent. And she was like, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, are you going? Somebody told me you live in the Cherry Hill area. Yeah, I live in Medford Lakes. I said, oh, I'm from Maple Shade. Are you going home this weekend? I was looking for a ride. She said, no, I'm not going home this weekend. And what came out of my mouth came out without explanation. I said, oh, well, if you ever need a ride, let me know because I have a car. And later she was like, why? But I didn't that weekend. I was being honest. That weekend, I didn't have a car. But anyhow, my point I bring all that up is I remember the story, right? If you ever listen to the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, they try and make it that's like the story of Mary with Jesus. Maybe you've even seen other fake, you know, movies and stuff, as if Mary had this just romantic, you know, all googly, I don't know how to love him for Jesus. Mary, it's not there in the Gospels. The early church, when they speak all about, nothing about, there was no romance there. It was devotion. She was devoted to him for a reason. Because look what we read there in Luke. She had been possessed with seven demons. And Jesus set her free. Jesus healed her of it. We don't read the details of her pain, of what those demons put her through. We read examples of it in the Gospels. We read in Mark chapter 5 about a demon-possessed individual. And in verse 5, we read, constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains, and he was gashing himself with stones. In Mark chapter 9, we read about another demon-possessed individual in verse 18. And whenever the demon seized him, it slammed him to the ground and he foamed at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and he stiffens out. Is that what happened to Mary? Did Mary experience a lot of physical pain and torture from the demons? Or was Mary's torture, were her scars mental scars? Was it that the demons were just constantly shaming her and telling her how unlovable she was, or just confusing her thoughts, or just terrorizing her with dreams of horror? Did the demonic activity ever bring her close to being suicidal? Seven demons, were they all at her at one time, or was it through the night they'd take turns and she would not be able to sleep? All we know is she was helpless in the grips of her abusers. She was hopeless of any escape. Until Jesus of Nazareth walked into her path. Jesus said to her, Mary, guess what? There's more in the basket of life for you. Come out of your pain. Come to me. I'm going to set you free. Whew, man. I don't know what kind of damage the demons did to Mary, but I know it was significant. Maybe somebody has done a lot of damage to you, maybe several people. Maybe you were raised in a home where from the earliest age you remember being told you ruined their lives. They didn't want you. I've had people at church here share with me some of the horror stories from their childhood, and I've sat there saying, Lord, why did I get to grow up in a home where I was told I was loved and cared for, and they grew up in a home where they were treated like garbage? Maybe somebody has caused you a pain in just, you know, shaming you, body shaming you, personality shaming you, whatever. Maybe somebody in your life, in your teen years, your college years, adult years, they promised they love you, and you gave yourself to them, and they threw you away like a piece of trash, right? And you carry those scars. Maybe the pain has led you to painkillers. Maybe it's led you to cutting. Maybe it's led you to darkness. Jesus is here today to step in your path and say, listen, there's more in the basket for you. Come out of your pain. I'm here to set you free. Whew. Mary is changed by Jesus. She becomes a devoted follower of Jesus. And clearly, his presence becomes such a source of peace to her. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Her anxiety is such a... Jesus is here. She has memories of the... Jesus is here. I remember, I grew up in a wonderful home, I said loving, but I also was a child, and many have heard me say this, I was terrified of death. And often it was in the middle of the night where the horror of death would come upon me. And I'd wake up and just, because I knew, it doesn't matter how much I'm loved, I'm going to die. You know, whenever, it's going to happen, you know. And I can remember in those moments, And again, Mom, you remember this probably. We weren't allowed in my parents' bedroom. Matter of fact, they made the carpet different. It was a different color. So my dad would say, see that carpet? See this one? You can't step on that carpet. Honest. But I would, in the middle of the night, riddled with fear, just slowly walk into their bedroom. I wouldn't go to the side of my dad's side of the bed. I would go to my mom's side of the bed. And usually there was a little sliver. And I would slowly, not going to touch her, ever so slowly, I don't know if your children do this, put my weight down on the bed. And when I got to that point that I was resting on the bed and they were still asleep, everything. Somehow I woke up in the morning in my bed. I don't know if Dad would carry me back or I don't know, but the presence, my mom's next to me, everything's going to be all right. That's Mary with Jesus. And so imagine the impact when she's there at the cross and he's being crucified. In Mark chapter 15, when we read about where Jesus has been pierced and he's got the crown of thorns and there's nails in him and he's in agony and he's suffocating, and there at the foot of the cross is Mary Magdalene, with his mother, right? But there they are, verse 40, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene. She just, imagine, look at, and eventually his eyes close, and she knows he's gone. The aching. There she is. How can I have peace if he's no longer present? He was my source of peace. And she just longs just to be near his lifeless body. And there, so she follows his dead body to the tomb to know where it is so that she can come back on Sunday morning to be near his lifeless body and to anoint it with spices. And that's where we find her on Easter Sunday morning. She just doesn't know it's Easter yet. And that's where she is. And we read in John chapter 20 that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. And what is we realize? She realizes he's not there. In verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And she wept. She stooped. She looked in the tomb. She saw two angels. And they said to her, what? Woman, why are you weeping? In John chapter 20, Verse 13, she said, because they've taken my Lord's body. I don't know where it is. When she said this, she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. Remember, she's full of tears. She's aching. She's probably barely even focused. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? And she thought he was the gardener. So she said, I just want to find his body. I want to be near his body. Where is it? And Jesus said, Mary. She realizes who it is. Jesus says, Mary, there's still more in the Easter basket for you. Come out of your pain. I didn't just set you free for a time. And oh, can you imagine for Mary at that moment, that sense of knowing that sense of knowing that now my peace is eternal. Because now if his body is gone, I can still rejoice because I know he's alive and well. Oh, what Easter did, showing Mary that there was more in the basket than she had thought. How about Lazarus? Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. First time we ever read about his home, it's in Luke, and we read about Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. But we read about Mary and Martha with Jesus. We don't read about him. And maybe some people think, he didn't know Lazarus as well as he knew the sisters. But the reality is, by the time we get to John chapter 11, the way the sisters describe Jesus' relationship, they tell him, Lazarus is sick, our brother, he's dying. But here's what they say, Lazarus, Lord, the one that you really love and you're so close to, Lazarus. Alfred Edersheim, who's written a book about this thick on the life of Jesus, he says, what a gap of untold events exists between these two recorded visits of Christ to their home in Bethany. In other words, there's a lot of time between this story and this story, and a lot of time Jesus was there. Lazarus was a man of wealth. And Jesus would, you know, probably ate some of his best meals. They had a little better cut of meat there or whatever at their house. And where did Lazarus get his wealth, whether it was inherited, whether it was his work? You know, he had a life that was prosperous. And now in a moment, it's over. Lazarus's life comes to a sudden halt. I think it was Friday, I was driving South Maple, and I was right by the firehouse in the block between Main Street and Gradwell. I think I looked ahead and there were kids playing some sports in the streets between Gradwell and Center. And immediately it took my mind back to the mid-70s, because I grew up on Spruce Avenue, you know, two blocks from here. You know, and whether it was we were being, you know, the Broad Street Bullies at the time, the Flyers, that was their glory years. They won two Stanley Cups in a row, and we knew they'd be winning them over the next decades as well. We didn't know they wouldn't for the next 50 years, but we would be playing hockey in the street, right? And sometimes we didn't have enough money to have the hockey nets, so we just painted a goal on Spruce Avenue on one side and the other. We'd be out there, and as we'd be playing, a lot of kids in our neighborhood, here comes a car. We would just yell, car! Everybody knew, you have to stop where you are. If I'm on a breakaway with the hockey ball, and we yell, car, you're not allowed to come catch up to me. During car means everybody, halt! Car goes by, then you could resume play, right? And whether it was hockey, football, that was just our rule. Somebody yelled car, everybody stops, the car goes by, everybody goes, right, and resumes. But that's not what happens for Lazarus. Somebody yells death, and it's over. It's over. Lazarus is gone. And that's when Jesus arrives. He arrives when it's over, when Lazarus is already buried. And the finality of death sweeps over Jesus. We read that as Mary is crying and the crowd is crying, Jesus, his heart aches at death and he cries with them. But then he walks over to the grave because he has proclaimed that I'm the resurrection and the life. And he goes to the grave and he says, remove the stone. and he yells, "Lazarus, hey, there's more in the basket for you. Get out of the grave. I've got more for you." And Lazarus comes out of the grave alive and well. As a matter of fact, we read in the next chapter, in chapter 12, that they invite Jesus over, and Jesus is there for a meal, and they had supper, and there was Lazarus at the table with Jesus. His life resumes back to daily life. Whew. Except for just a short time later, they get word that Jesus has been crucified, and he's been placed in a tomb. The one who had the power over death is now dead. Lazarus knows that a day is coming, I'm gonna die again. Problem this time is, Jesus won't be there. We don't know when they realized that Jesus Christ was alive and well, but I think I know when it happened. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul is telling us, listen, and he's writing this, by the way, where people could attest to it. If I said to you, hey, be praying for the owners of Maritza's because their son Tommy, his life suddenly ended this past week, and it did. And you said, you can go right over there. And you could say, did I hear that you, and they'll affirm. In other words, I just made a public statement to you. And I didn't say it casually. My heart breaks for them. And I had it in this place for that reason. How, for them right now, that moment of life stopping. But Paul makes his statements to people in the same way, public, so that they could say, all right, I'm going to go ask these people, is that really what happened? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection, and he says, Jesus rose again from the dead. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Mary Magdalene first, but he appeared to Peter, the other 12 apostles. But verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them are still alive until now. In other words, go ask them. I think Lazarus and Mary and Martha were in that group. Now, you're allowed to ask them in heaven, were you in that group? And Lazarus may say, he doesn't know what he's talking about, but it doesn't matter now because we're all here together, right? But I really think that they were part of that 500. They had to be. They were so close to Jesus, right? Rejoicing that what? Jesus, now we know what you said that day when Lazarus was in the grave. You said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Little Vince McDonald doesn't have to be terrified about death. If he comes to faith in me and says, Jesus, save me, I'm going to promise him, and he did, that I'll never really die. I'll just stop here, but I'll be with him in heaven forever. And they, Jesus, now we know. We're convinced that you're alive again. We can trust that. Lastly, in closing, how about his brothers? You may say it, I didn't know Jesus had brothers. In Matthew chapter 13, we're told he had four brothers in the gospel. But I know some don't believe they're his real brothers, but the point is that they didn't believe in him. And we read in the gospels that at different places, when he was out there proclaiming that I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior of the world, his brothers were coming out, hey Jesus, we'll get him out of here. He's a little, they were embarrassed. They thought he was nuts. And we read elsewhere that they came out and they basically said, we don't believe he is who he said he is. We don't believe he's the Messiah. Now, maybe it was out of fear, because we know from John chapter 9, when Jesus gave sight to the blind guy, the synagogue leaders basically said to his parents, if you say that he was blind and now he sees and Jesus is the Messiah, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. And nobody wanted to get kicked out of the synagogue. Was a very valuable part of their life as Jews. Maybe his brothers were like, Jesus, you're going to get our family in trouble, man. Knock it off. Or maybe like us, they were kind of like, it'd be great if it were true, but I'm not putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm not opening myself up to get excited about perhaps only to be crushed. And so they didn't believe in him. Can you imagine when he was crucified? His brothers saying, see, this is what we said would happen. He didn't have the ability to do all the things he promised he would do until we read there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, then he appeared to James. And that reference is to his brother James. James later writes an epistle and says, I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus. And we know that all of his brothers realize, wow, there really is more in the basket of Jesus than we thought there was. You're alive again. And we know because by the beginning of the book of Acts, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the apostles gather in the upper room and they're there, and we read they're all there with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. With his brothers. With his brothers. Jesus says to his brothers, brothers, come out of your skepticism. Come out of your unbelief. Come out of what it is that's got you stuck there believing that there's no more life for you. He said to Lazarus, right, come out of the grave. Maybe something has brought your life to a halt. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. My dad was here last Easter. It was his last service here. When he passed away, he's left a hole in my life, but not a hole that Jesus doesn't fill. Because Jesus has said, Vince, your dad has found more in the basket. He's alive and well. But maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe for you, it's a grave of bitterness, doubt, discouragement, failure. Maybe for you, you just feel like, I've wasted the good part of my life, and you just basically live it out till the end. Jesus is saying to you today, there's more in the basket. Come out of your doubt. I've got more for you. To his brothers, come out of your unbelief. I got more for you. A couple weeks ago, my son, Vince, and his wife, Katrina, they were on... Yeah, no, they weren't on vacation. They were going out on a date, right? And they got the Wesher girls, Megan and Kaylin back there somewhere. They got them to babysit Grayson. And Grayson's our 6-year-old grandson, Grayson, and his younger sister, Audrey, and their younger sister, Vivian. And when they came home, of course, you know, they paid the sitters. But then their son, Grayson, said, hang on, don't wait, don't leave. And he went into his room. And out he came with his wad of $1 bills. And he took one and he gave it to Megan. And he took one and he gave it to Kaylin. And he said, I want you both to get yourself something really special. And it's adorable. He just didn't realize it's not real accurate. Yeah, you can get a special piece of candy or something, you know. But my point is that sense of not understanding how far it goes or doesn't go. For me as a kid, ooh, the value is in the Easter basket. Not realizing there's so much more. Jesus is saying to us all today, hey, listen. There's more in the Easter basket for you. I don't know. Listen, God gives us the freedom to respond to his message of salvation. And you have the right to say, I don't believe it, and I'll take my chances. The only thing I would say to you is, Scripture says the wages of our sin is death. That's all we get. Separation from God forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. that you could sit here right now where you are, not say a word, but in your heart, say, Almighty God, I'm willing to admit that I'm a sinner. And if you've promised that if I confess my sin, that you put all my sin on Jesus on the cross and he paid for it, then I'm going to believe you and I'm going to ask you to forgive me and save me, make me your child. You pray that right where you are right now. And the roof's not going to open. And you know, but angels aren't going to fill the auditorium. But they may tap you on the heart and say, hey, you're one of God's children. Maybe you're a Christian, and you just have, you've let yourself get buried in shame or doubt, your own grave. Jesus says to you, there's more. There's more. Come out of your fear. Come out of your grave. Come out of your pain. Come unto me, all of you that are heavy burdened. Come unto me. There's more in the basket for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this wonderful truth of Easter. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God, that I've never exhausted the basket and I never will. There's always more love from you. There's always more peace from you. There's always more mercy. There's always more grace. There's always more meaning. There's always more forgiveness. There's always more life. And forever there shall be. All because of you, my heart is filled with gratitude. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.